Well, good morning. My name is Garrett. I'm one of the pastors here. Very thankful to be able to open the Word of God with all of you this morning. And I always enjoy when I get to take a little bit different role on a Sunday morning from leading worship. So I'm very thankful for the band and Wes and Liz and everybody leading that out this morning who's doing and will continue to do a fantastic job of just leading us to the throne in worship this morning. So did everybody enjoy your extra hour of sleep? Because this is the first daylight savings as a father, and I have a 7-month-old, and I've realized last night, or I guess this morning, that daylight savings actually no longer exists. So instead of 5:30 wake up, it was 4:30 wake up, and so I'm actually looking forward to whatever the other one is, fall back day or whatever the other one is. Somebody tell me. Springing forward, yeah, where he actually sleeps not really any longer, but just time-wise longer. So that was something new for us to get used to this morning. So if you've been with us, even if you haven't been with us, we, for the entire last year with a few breaks for the summer, have been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are nearing the end of that. And so this morning we're going to jump into the last part of chapter 15. And so if you've been with us over the last couple weeks, the theme all throughout chapter 15 has been the resurrection. It's been the resurrection of Christ. It's been the resurrection of the dead. And today we're going to continue to talk about the resurrection, but as it pertains to us, as it pertains to our bodies when Christ comes back. And so I encourage all of us to lean in this morning. This seems like a passage of like our resurrected bodies. I was telling some beforehand, like I feel like a lot of us don't really feel like the second coming of Jesus is going to be in our time. And I think a lot of us feel the weight that it might be coming in this time as we just look at the news and look at everything that happens. And so it's very easy for us to look at passages like this of what are our bodies going to be when Jesus comes back and not actually press in because it's not something that is affecting us right now. This isn't something in our minds that's going to happen tomorrow. But I encourage you to lean in this morning because it does have great implications for the way that we live our lives today, the way that we live the rest of our lives. And so we're actually covering two passages in here this morning. And that second passage this morning, as it relates to the resurrection, it gives us hope. It gives us power. It gives us knowing that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to eradicate sin and he's going to eradicate death. But until that time, we're kind of in this in-between of the already that death has been defeated and the not yet that it will one day be completely swallowed up. So this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 35. And I'm going to read through all of it this morning. So let's stand together as we read this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 35. It says, But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, there is another kind for animals, and there is another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is of one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection body. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised spiritual. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural, and then the supernatural. The first man was from earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are also those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortality must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us truth. Father, I thank you that what you have written and what you have made available to us in your word is not just for the time in which it was written, but is just as equally applicable to us today. So Father God, I pray that as we press into this morning, that you would reveal to us what you would like us to do and where you would like us to move and act. But God, that we would just be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus, that one day shall come the saying, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Father God, we love you and we praise you. And in your name we pray. Amen. So in last week's passage, yeah, you guys can be seated. In last week's passage on resurrection of the dead, we saw some great implications of if we don't actually believe the resurrection to be true. Our labor is in vain. We are foolish. We are to be pitied if the resurrection actually didn't happen. And so Greg hit on that a lot last week. And so as we go into the first verses of this, Paul already starts off with another question because some people are asking this already. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. So there's people who are asking this question, and what we've realized is that when people are asking these questions about, so what about this and what about that? 90% of the time, they are not sitting in a posture of humility or a posture of learning of like, please tell me, how are the dead raised? Please tell me, what bodies do they come with? They're actually more asked from a mocking standpoint of how are even the dead raised? And they're asking from a position that they think they already know and they have this knowledge, but Paul's about to deal them a right hand of truth just by the things in which they hold in their hands and the things in which they do with their own lives where resurrection is possible, but they don't see it on the day-to-day. So Paul responds with, you foolish person. Very gentle response that Paul uses a lot. And when I was reading into, like, a lot of times we think foolish, we think stupid, idiots. Well, these were not dumb people. They were smart, they were educated, which is why they thought very highly of themselves. But in the translation of you foolish person, it means a person who doesn't take God into account. So when they're thinking about the resurrection of the body and what the body will look like, how is this even possible? They forget the very God in which they serve and the power in which he has. And so they have a difficult time understanding this, and they simply see resurrection as the like a resuscitation of a corpse, of like exactly what was dead will be raised to life. And we've seen that throughout the Bible as well. But they very much thought, like, how is that even possible after Jesus is gone and after Jesus is not performing his miracles here on earth? And he says, you foolish people, you hold the very answer in your hand that resurrection is real and resurrection is true, and it's in the life of seeds. And so there's this transformation that Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians. There's this transformation that happens when Jesus was buried and when he was raised. So he looks at the seeds, and he stresses that their plants and their weeds and their grains, they will not come to life unless the seed in which they have sowed dies. They see that he tries to convince them just with what you hold in your hand, it dies, but it raises to be a new being. It raises to be a new form. The two, they exist, but one has to die for the plant to live, for it to have its body. They look completely different when a seed is sown. It's naked, it's bare, but when it bears fruit, comes up out of the ground, it's in the same spot, it's from the same life being, but it's been transformed, and it's different. So the seed exists in two modes, one before death and one that's been resurrected, for which God gives it the body that he desired. So the seeds have radically changed, even though they're the same life form. The seed itself had to die for it to be resurrected in life. So he's trying to say, you hold the answers in your hands, but you don't see it. So let me help you see it. And I think just in the day-to-day, just looking at that of how often, like what are things in our every single day that just give glory to God and just his power and things that have happened and things that will happen that we fail to see because we think it's just a simple seed and a simple plant. So what are some of those things in our life? I don't have answers for you today. I want you to think on that. So in verse 39 through 41, Paul goes on to explain that there are even different bodies, not just seeds, but even different bodies amongst the earthly beings. So he says, there's one for humans, there's one for fish, there's one for birds, there's one for animals. And even as there are different bodies for us amongst the earth, there's even more different bodies amongst the earth and amongst the heavens. We've got the moon, we've got the stars, we've got the sun. And even among those, the stars, they are different bodies and they have different glories. And so what he's saying is, look, you foolish people, you have forgotten to take God into account. Do you not see what he has done, even just his creative ability here, from creating us differently, from creating humans from birds differently, from creating star from star differently? Why is it so impossible to think that God can create a resurrected body that is the same body, yet different? It's transformed, it's glorified. Why is that so impossible? And we see that in the life of Jesus as well. So when Jesus was buried and resurrected, he walked around, a lot of people saw him, but they were unable to recognize him. He was a physical body. He was like, Thomas, come touch my wounds. And it was then when he believed, he goes, Jesus, Messiah, like, it's you. However, it was a physical body, but they didn't recognize him until he revealed himself. So there was something different and transformed about Jesus after the resurrection. He was able to pass through walls. He was able to, a lot of you are getting excited now. You're like, oh, I'm pretty excited for this glorified body. But he was able to pass through walls, show up places, do a ton of things that he was never able to do in his limited human body. So God has an infinite creative ability. And seeing God's vast differences in our creation should lead us to believe that he can create bodies that are resurrected, that are the same, yet they have a different transformation that's happened to them. And we'll get into that later today of what, and probably what a lot of you are asking is like, why does it even matter? Why does it matter if I'm raised with a different body or if it's the same body that I have now? And we'll dive into that here a little bit later. So in verse 42 through 44, it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So all of these different bodies, all that can be created, the same but different, looking at seeds, looking at just his vast creative ability, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised spiritual. And if there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual. And so what we're contrasting here is the resurrected, the glorified body of Jesus to the present, our physical state right now as humanity. So what was sown imperishable in the life of Jesus, because Jesus, if we believe this to be true, was 100% human, 100% God. And so if he was 100% human, he was still susceptible to all the same exact things that we were susceptible to. So that's death, that's decay, and he did. What was sown in his burial and in his death was perishable, but what was raised was imperishable. And so let's just walk through these this morning, of these different sown imperishable and raised imperishable, and just looking at those and what that looks like for us today, as well as what's going to look like and what has already been proven to look like in Jesus. So how are these bodies different from the ones that we have now? They were sown, what is originally sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. So our natural physical bodies, as I said, they're subjected to disease, decay, deterioration, and death. What we're sown with, like a seed, is perishable. But what is raised, as we see in Jesus, those who are in Jesus, the resurrected bodies of those in Christ, will be imperishable. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So one day, these bodies that die and decay, they will be raised imperishable. What is sown that is perishable will be raised imperishable if we are in Christ Jesus. Next, it's what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. And because of the fall, our ability and our potential to please God, even in the sense of just our bodies, has been drastically reduced. Our physical bodies also become less in value for what he has created us to do. And so because of that, through sin, we become dishonorable, imperfect, and incomplete. And that even shows in our bodies. The way we treat our bodies, the things that we allow into our bodies, that we see, the things that we put into our bodies, just the way that we treat them is dishonorable. But just as Jesus was raised in glory, so will we. We will be perfect. We will be complete for praising our God who has restored us. Next is what is sown in weakness. It is raised in glory. Oh, I wrote my notes there wrong. Sorry. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. And so when we look at that, our bodies in being perishable are weak. And they can't be completely protected from disease or sickness. And we can try, and which is good. We should steward the bodies that we have been given now. But no matter what we do, they're still decaying. They're still dying. They're still deteriorating. But our bodies will be raised in power. We will no longer have to live out the reality that's laid out in Matthew 26:41 that says, our spirits are willing to do the things of God, but our flesh is weak. Our spirits, our flesh here, our sin is weak. And to keep us from doing what we have been called to do and what the Spirit of God is leading us to, one day when we are raised in glory and raised in power, we're not going to have to live that anymore. What our spirits are wanting to do and what we're wanting to do for the glory of God will no longer be corrupted by our sin, corrupted by our selfish desires. We'll be raised in power to do the will of God. So what is sown in a natural body is also raised in a spiritual body. Our physical bodies are suited for this life. We've been given breath, we've been given everything that we need for this life in our physical bodies right now. But they are limited. And we see the difference in our physical bodies here, in Jesus' physical body through Scripture, to what happened after his resurrection. He had no limitations. But they will be raised as spiritual bodies suited for heavenly living. And so, and what Paul's trying to say here is, stuff doesn't just happen in the Bible because it happens and give no thought to it. There's a reason why it's in there. So if Jesus was raised, and they just have this hard time believing that you can be raised with a physical body, was it just a spirit? And when you go back and you look in the Corinthians, like they hated their bodies. They thought that they were sinful, which they were, but they believed that their spirit, they had already reached this place of spirituality that all they were waiting for was for their bodies to die and to be present with the Lord. And they were like, so for them to actually have a resurrected body was not something they wanted. And so, But when you look at Jesus and Paul saying he was raised with a physical body. So if he was raised with a physical body, but something was different, they couldn't recognize him until he revealed himself. He was transformed. It says he was raised in glory. If he was raised with a physical body, there must be something that happens in the resurrection that transforms us for something in the afterlife when we're with Jesus. And we'll see that our physical bodies themselves are not equipped because of their fallenness, because of their sinfulness, to be in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And that even our bodies must be transformed to be in his presence upon the resurrection. And so Paul goes into here, just to drive this more home, of the difference between our bodies now and the bodies that will be, the body that Jesus already has, through describing the differences between the first man, Adam, and the second Adam, who is referred to as Jesus. So Paul goes to describe this difference in 45 through 49. Says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and Paul here is going back to Genesis 2, where it says that there was life and there was breath that was breathed into Adam. Whereas we look at the contrast between the last Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, he was brought and he gives life. He's a life-giving spirit. So there's the differences there. Jesus had the breath of human life, but was also able to give eternal and spiritual life to others. It says here that all of human life started physically and naturally, and with humanity, even Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't exist before he was a human on earth. He existed with the Father, with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it was his humanity, his naturalness that came through the incarnation. And so even Jesus himself, his humanity, his humanly body, started naturally. And then in the resurrection, his body became a spiritual body. Romans 5, 18, 19 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And so we see from our father Adam, we have a lot of the same characteristics because of the fall. We have sin. We have disobedience. We have selfishness. There is death. And so just as we exchanged our image and our identity in Adam for that in Christ, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have exchanged that identity. We still bear some of those physical parts of our father Adam. But just as we exchanged our physical identities, we're going to look like the body of Jesus and bear his image of his perfected humanity body in heaven upon the resurrection when Jesus comes back. So those who are in Christ Jesus, we can look forward to sharing in the kind of perfect humanity that he embodied, but only after he is come back for us and after the dead have been raised. And because of our inheritance in Jesus, we become part of those who are heavenly. And so just because right now we still bear the marks of our father Adam, there are parts of us that bear what is to come through the Spirit of God. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from that we await Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things under himself. So there's coming a day when Jesus returns that we will have raised and glorified bodies just like Jesus. That we will be able, it is impossible. And this is where some of the Corinthians were at. It is impossible for us right now to fully bear the image of Christ. We have the Spirit within us to live out our lives the way in which Christ did when he was on this earth. But for us to fully bear the image of Christ will be when we are resurrected and we share in his glorified body. Quote from a poet and a theologian, just in regards to the dead being raised, and it says this: "So the graveyards of man become the seed plots of resurrection, and the cemeteries of the people of God become, through the heavenly dew, the resurrection fields of promised perfection." Jesus had a perfect and a glorified body, and we get to share in that when he comes back. The limitations in which we have, our sin, our death, our decay, it'll be eradicated. John MacArthur says this: "The coming resurrection," so our resurrection, when Jesus comes back, "the coming resurrection is the hope and the motivation of the church and of all believers. Whatever happens to our present bodies, whether they are healthy or unhealthy, beautiful or plain, short-lived or long, or whether they are indulged or tortured, they are not our permanent bodies. We should not hold on to them too dearly. Our blessed hope and assurance is that these created natural bodies will one day be recreated as spiritual bodies. Although we have only a glimpse of what those new bodies will be like, it should be enough that one day we shall be like him." And that's what the end of that, that's what verse 49 tells us. It says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall," not "we might," or "if we do." Some translations say, "let us." But I like where it says, "we shall." There's an assurance there. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So though we still bear the image of his likeness through the resurrection of Christ and being in him, we have begun to share in his likeness now. And we are called to bear his image and his likeness now until perfected and until he comes back. And so this is where it leads us into an action this morning, is that Jesus is going to come back. That we know is true. We don't know when. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Obviously, there's a lot of speculation about that. But we can hold fast to the truth that we know he is coming back. And that's the part that we're going to get into this morning. So through him, as we still bear the image of our earthly father, Adam, we are starting to bear the image of Christ today as we walk this earth through his Spirit. Verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." So why do we need bodily transformation? God is good, he's righteous, he's perfect. Evil cannot be in his presence, and our natural bodies are frail, mortal, and they cannot survive God's eternal and perfect holy presence. It must be an imperishable and an immortal body, which we do not currently have. And then we look at verse 51, where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all be asleep." And like I said earlier, there's a lot of us probably who just in our thinking, like, you know, second coming of Jesus isn't going to be in my lifetime. And where we think that, this tells us right here, he says, not all of us are going to be asleep. And we see that many times referred to as the Bible, as those who are in Christ are not in fact dead, but they are just sleeping, awaiting for the second coming of Jesus. So in that, he says, not all of us are going to be asleep. So what that means is that there is going to be believers, the body of Christ, there are going to be people who are alive when the second coming of Jesus comes. And so why should we think that that would not be us today? So we should live as if Jesus is coming, because we know that he is, and we know that believers are going to be alive when Jesus comes. And so if you're a believer and you're in Christ and you're alive, that's you. It may not be, but it very well could be, and that should impact our living. says, do these people have to die to be resurrected and transformed? Because we're thinking, like, what is sown imperishable, what is died and raised to life. Paul's saying here that there are going to be people who are alive, but does that mean that their physical, their mortal bodies in which they have, just because they haven't died, are going to be good and sustainable for heavenly living? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because those people who are still alive still have mortal, physical bodies that are dying, that are decaying, but will they be transformed? Yes. All of those who are in Christ will need to receive new and glorified bodies, those who are living and those who are asleep. And when this happens, when the trumpet sounds and when Jesus comes back, then, as Greg pointed to last week in verses 24 through 28, that is when these things will unfold. Verse 24 through 28 of chapter 15 says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who will all put things under in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. If that was confusing to you, Greg did a really good job of explaining that last week, so I encourage you to go back to listen to that. So when that happens, when the trumpet sounds, that is going to unfold, and so will unfold the rest of this passage. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus being resurrected was the start of the end. We stand in what we call the already and the not yet. So sin has been defeated, and that's where our hope lies. But obviously, as we walk throughout our days, as we see the state of our world, we obviously know that death is still very real. Death is still around us. He tells us that when Jesus comes back, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. It still seems to have victory over us today, doesn't it? As our loved ones pass away, as 500 people get shot at a concert, as people drive trucks through groups of people, as our loved ones get cancer, it still torments us, doesn't it? And even when those people pass away, it still seems like it has victory over us. Greg talked about this a lot last week. Death is still our enemy, even though it's been defeated. Even for Christians, it violates us. It breaks relationships. It disrupts families. It causes grief and the loss of those that we love. But in Jesus, we need not to fear death if we are in him. But it's going to continue to torment us until he comes. And I know that doesn't seem very hopeful. But when we read this passage that says death is swallowed up in victory, there is coming a time. And this is what should actually lean us into, as a people, praying that God would come back, that he would end this suffering. Because we know that he will. So let's not think any longer that it might not be during our time, but let's anxiously just await the coming of Jesus. But our hope, our great hope, is in Jesus. That one day Jesus is going to come back and the death is going to be completely swallowed up. It will no longer have any power or any sting, and he will swallow it up for all time, never to return. We ought to fear less as believers. We should fear death less, it doesn't mean it's not going to affect us. It doesn't mean that we're not allowed to grieve and mourn those who we have lost or the things that are happening. But Scripture tells us that we're not supposed to grieve as those who don't have hope. Scripture tells us, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, for those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I've got a buddy right now, very close friend of mine, who was diagnosed with colon cancer about a month ago, and was in the middle of, and still is, he's planting a church in Oklahoma, and got diagnosed with colon cancer that ended up, he got part of his colon removed and needed to get chemo, and he is 3 days in, and it's tormenting him. But what he texted me yesterday, he's not afraid of death. He says, how much more power do we have when death doesn't even scare us anymore? How much more can we do for the kingdom of God when death is not even, it's just part of it? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to have a new body. And I've known this man for many years, and he knows that God has given him this present suffering to be able to reach the lives of many other people with the gospel. So as he steps into his first chemotherapy, him and his wife are walking around handing out cookies to everybody else who is there, and he's much younger than everybody else that's in the room, but he's already having a powerful impact on the people who are around him and even the people just hearing his stories. So church, we don't have to fear death. Because the reality of it is that it's coming unless Jesus comes first for us. But we don't have to fear. How much more can God do through us if we're not afraid of death? So whether our lives are long or whether our lives are short, we have the hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And this hope should keep us from despair and help us to stay faithful to the work of the gospel. So what about now? What about when we're in this in-between of the already death has been defeated and the not yet, that it will be completely swallowed up and eradicated for all time? It's the reality in which we as believers stand. Paul gives this exhortation to those who are in Corinthians and for us today. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So multiple times through 1 Corinthians, even in the first couple verses, he says, hold fast to the gospel in which I've preached, in which you stand and by which you're being saved. And if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that's all pertaining to the resurrection of Christ. Do we believe that to be true? And if we do, if we believe the resurrection of Christ to be true, and we believe that one day he's coming back and the dead will be raised and we will be in glory with him, then our labor is not in vain. Our preaching the gospel is not in vain. Our being led by the Spirit in our neighborhoods is not in vain. There's actually a sense of urgency that comes with that. So if we truly believe that the resurrection is for certain and that we will be transformed, we will prove our assurance and thankfulness by being steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Because God has so abundantly overdone himself for us who deserve absolutely nothing, we should do the same in service to him who we owe everything. This reminds us the fact that we actually need new bodies, the fact that we are not perfected as of yet, reminds us that we haven't made it. The Corinthian church, a lot of people in there, they believe that they had already reached this level of spirituality and glorification within their earthly bodies, whereas Paul says it's not possible. Because even Jesus was transformed after he was resurrected, so must we. And so this humbles us to the fact that I'm not to this part spiritually where I don't have to do anything else. There will be no perfection until Christ returns. And that's so we shall that we see in verse 49, that we shall bear the image of the man of heaven fully one day. That we're not there yet. And until that day, we should encourage one another to work towards that image now. Not as a sense of legalism, not as a sense of you've got to look this way, but we have been given an identity in Christ and the way that he lived his life on earth that we are to continue to live out until he returns. So what this does is leads us to hope, knowing that death is going to be eradicated, but it also leads us to a sense of urgency and mission and evangelism for today. Because until Jesus returns, there are many who have yet to hear his name or the beauty of his love or what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And if we truly believe all of this to be true, then all of our time, all of our money, all of our effort, all of our ability, all of our talents and gifts and minds and spirit should be invested in nothing that does not in some way advance the kingdom of God. You have been given all of these things to advance his kingdom. You have been gifted, even though you may think you haven't been, that you have nothing to offer. When that, in the reality of salvation, yeah, that's true. We have nothing to offer. But he has gifted you, especially with the Spirit of God, to be able to go out, to be able to love others, to be able to serve others intangibly, be able to show them the good news of who Jesus is. We have God's promise that if we labor in the name of Jesus and for his gospel, that our labor is not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not meaningless. And here's the reality. For the believer, sin's effect on our life is not the fatal blow, because we who are in Jesus know that we are going to be with him and that we are going to be resurrected with him. But for those who do not believe, death's sting that we read, death's victory that we read, it tragically remains forever for those who don't know Jesus. In church, I know we live in a place that as soon as we step out this door, the first person you see, if it's not somebody in this room, probably doesn't know Jesus. So church, if we believe this to be true for our own lives, that we have this hope that resurrection is coming and that we no longer fear death, or we don't have to fear rejection because we know what our future hope is, we will love the people around us the way that Jesus did. We will serve the people around us the way that Jesus did. We will open our homes. We will open our pocketbooks. We will open our lives to say, I'm going to serve you and love you, because that is what's been done for me, and I know your value in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection, if we believe, will empower us through his Spirit to continue to live our lives without fear of death while making much of Jesus in our everyday life, because that one day, we know that one day he will put an end to it all. So this morning, church, we have reason to have hope. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of death, in the midst of evil, we have to sit in it until Jesus comes back. That's our reality. Or our reality could be that because we have a hope that Jesus is coming back and we know that he is going to eradicate death, that we spread that to each other in this room as we are suffering, as we are hurting. And like I said, we are allowed to grieve. We are allowed to mourn. Scripture encourages that. He encourages us to mourn together. And if that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have said it or wouldn't have put it in there. But this is not as if those who have no hope. And if we believe that to be true, if we believe that Jesus is coming, it's going to affect the way that we walk out of this place today. It's going to give us a hope to know that everything that I'm dealing with right now and I'm suffering with right now and I'm hurting and I am in pain, God hasn't forsaken you in that. He doesn't know that you're not in that. But there's going to be a day where he eradicates that for all of us, where death will no longer have a sting. Death will no longer have victory. And so as we sing out those words, we can hope in that. We're about to sing out a song this morning called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And it's probably the only song that I've listened to all week long, just because I believe there are many parts of it that fit this text for today. And I love when the Spirit of God does that and people plan sets, knowing the passage, and he just brings it together. But at the end of this song, it says, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. When we look at that, we can also say, Christ imperishable resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Christ in glory resurrected, as we will be when he comes. And that's our hope this morning, church, that one day Jesus is coming back for us to raise those who are sleeping, to take those who are alive, to eradicate sin, to eradicate death, to create a new heaven and a new earth where we're no longer tormented by the sting of death. And will we let that hope saturate our lives? And would we believe that? And would we encourage each other with that? So that way together we can go out and we can see this city changed for the good news of Jesus, because there is death looming over this place. There is darkness looming over this place. But church, we have a hope. We have a hope in Jesus that it ain't going to be forever. And that's what we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate as we sing and we open up in worship here in the next couple minutes that this, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the reality. We get to worship him. We get to know more of who he is. We get to be in his presence. Not just when we leave this earth, but one day when he comes back for everyone who believes in his name and calls on his name. So would we, as believers in this hope that we have, go out and spread that hope to our city? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the truth that one day you are going to put an end to death. That one day we are going to have resurrected bodies, suitable for heavenly living, suitable to be in your presence, no longer subject to death, decay. Father God, I pray that this morning, as we continue out in worship, that we would know that right now our identity is in you. We are image bearers of you, but that we are not fully there yet. And God, to know that we won't fully be there until you have come back for us actually gives us a sense of freedom that we don't have to work or strive towards perfection. We are called to love you and to serve you and to serve others in the way in which you have served us, and that you love us, knowing that one day we will be perfected and raised in glory. Father God, I pray for those in here today who are suffering the sting of death. That we would be able to prophetically just proclaim that one day you're going to swallow it up. That you're going to put an end to it. We no longer have to see the sufferings of racism in our world. We no longer have to see cancer ruin families and lives. God, it torments us to our core. But we know, we have faith, because Christ was resurrected and he defeated death, that there is coming a day that is no longer our reality. Jesus, may we be people who do not grieve as if we have no hope. But in our grieving and in our waiting for you to come, we would give glory to you and testimony to who you are and what you've done and what you are going to do. Lord Jesus, we as a people, we long for that day. And God, if we don't, would we? But in the waiting, in the middle of it, in the midst of it, you continue to remind us that you are good and you are faithful and you are sovereign and you will sustain us until the end. Lord Jesus, come. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. Not just because of what he's done and what he is doing, because of what he's going to do when he returns. Come soon, Lord Jesus.